Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Praise the Lord. This choir is outstanding in this church. I don't know if you guys have recorded, but if you haven't recorded, you ought to do that. That'd be such a blessing. Just beautiful, beautiful harmony and good singing. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ has changed. No. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. He will not change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He is constant. He is consistent. He will not change. Praise the Lord. I don't know when it happened in the church. I'm not sure when it took place, but I know that it took place because as a young man, I used to sit and just be so stirred when preachers would come through our little Assembly of God church that I grew up in down in Arkansas. They would come through and tell about how God moved. They'd tell stories about Azusa Street, and very few of them told stories about what God was doing right then and there in their lives, in their ministry. And I said to myself, hey, wait a second. Something's not right. God hasn't changed. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I begin to pray, Lord, I want to see you do this again. I want to see you move. I want to see you be glorified. If you haven't changed, then there's still sinners that can be saved. And I don't know if you're hearing this in this part of the world, but I'm hearing a lot of preachers say, well, you know, if you're going to see results, you're going to have to go on the mission field. You know, you're going to have to take a few missions trips. I want you to know, as my old pastor used to say, baloney, baloney, double baloney, Oscar Mayer baloney. If the gospel only works on the foreign field, then we're in a mess. But this gospel applies right here in the United States of America. And we've seen a harvest. We've seen God do great and mighty things. Like I said at the beginning, I am hungry. I am hungry to see God do more. I'm desiring for revival fires to burn in London, Kentucky, for them to burn in Des Moines, Iowa, for them to burn. I don't believe that we will see another national sweeping revival as far as an entire nation turning. Evil men are going to wax worse and worse, but I believe there can be churches all throughout this country, communities all throughout this nation that can experience a tremendous, powerful move of the Spirit of God. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, I say we protest. Hallelujah. I say we tell the devil we are tired of believing something that is not true. I say we protest. I say that we go into the prayer closet and pray and say, Lord, we believe that you're able to move and work in our generation. You're able to pour out your Spirit. Now, here's where a lot of people get trapped. They want to reproduce something that's happened in our lifetime or something that's happened, you know, a few years ago. And I believe there's a real danger. And for me trying to pastor my church and lead my church the way that London leads their church. Because the people here are different, the needs are different, and the powers and the principalities that you battle are different than the ones that I battle in Des Moines. Amen. There's different spirits, there's different powers that are operating right here. How many of you know that God's Spirit is the same everywhere? Because he's not limited. Remember, the devil is limited, and every area faces certain battles. I don't want to get into all that, but I do want to tell you there's a danger in trying to copy some revival that's happened in our lifetime. But I want us to look tonight at the pattern for revival. If you have your Bibles, turn on over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. What happened? The Spirit fell on them. Verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues as what? As the Spirit gave them utterance. As a young preacher, I was visiting a fellowship meeting. Brother Jarvis and a pastor of this church is one of those churches that, you know, was progressing really fast. And I'm not sure where they were going, but they were really progressing long ways. And they grabbed this young man and brought him up to the front, and he was praying. He said, "I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost." And so the pastor grabbed a hold of his jaws and said, "Say Jesus." And the boy said, "Jesus." And he said, "Say Jesus." And he said it again. And when he did, he shook his jaws and he said, "You got it." Boy, I'm telling you, I was half mad and half annoyed. No, it wasn't. I was really all mad. That's not supposed to happen. Amen. When the Spirit gives you the utterance, nobody has to teach you or tell you what to say or do. The Spirit is the one that begins to pray through you and to speak through you. Glory to God. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. If they had a Pentecostal revival, how much more do you and I in our generation need to be filled with the Holy Ghost and let God sanctify our tongues? That God sanctify our minds, sanctify our bodies. The fire that rested upon them represented the consuming, burning fire of the Holy Ghost. How much more do you and I in this wicked, sinful generation, men on your way to church tonight, you were assaulted by the media, whether on the radio, whether a paper, whether billboards, whatever it is, you were assaulted in your mind. We are living in a wicked, disgusting generation. We need the Holy Ghost to be poured out upon us. Hallelujah. And I believe with all of my heart, God is pouring out His Spirit in this generation. Glory to God. About 20 years ago, we were preaching a youth camp down in Louisiana. And there was a young man that kept running up to get on the music every night. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "He's got problems." And so I didn't want to call him out and offend him. You know how it is. Nowadays, if I was in Africa, I could just say, "You're a sinner, pray through." But you can't do that here in America. So you got to be more diplomatic. So I said, "Tonight, we're not going to have any music. We're going to let the Holy Ghost be the music." And when those young people came up and started receiving the baptism, over 40 young people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues. And brother, it sounded like a mighty rushing wind. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I said to myself, "Hey, God is still pouring out His Spirit." Glory to God. Hey, can I tell you, I've prayed people through to the Holy Ghost in Haiti. I prayed them through to the Holy Ghost, amen, in the South Pacific. I prayed them through the Holy Ghost in Africa. I prayed them through the Holy Ghost in Latin America. I prayed them through the Holy Ghost in Mexico. I prayed them through to the Holy Ghost all across this country. And it sounds the same in every place. Glory to God. I said, "It sounds the same. It sounds like an Alabama camp meeting when somebody gets the Holy Ghost in Africa. Glory to God. When they get filled with the Holy Ghost down in Haiti, it sounds like a Kentucky camp meeting." Glory to God. The Spirit of God gives the utterance. Hallelujah. I was preaching in Togo in West Africa, and I preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And looked over at the interpreter. I said, "You can just tell them this, and I'm going to get out of your way. Tell everyone that needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost to come forward." Almost everybody came forward. And I looked over at Samuel, and I said, "Brother, they did not understand me." I said, "Maybe you didn't understand me. Only those who've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost." He did his finger like this. He said, "Oh, no, brother, you not understand." He said, "This is a new church, only been here 1 year, about 200 people. This church, one of the churches that Nunjambi's planted there in Togo." He said, "This church has only been here for 1 year." And he said, "I want to tell you, all of these people have been fasting 40 days to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost." Woo! Hallelujah. You talk about a Holy Ghost outpouring as God began to fill one of them after another with the power of the Holy Ghost. Tears were falling. Young boys and young girls had their hands up in the air. Nanjambi said, I refuse to plant a church where they don't minister to children. And as those little babies lifted their hands, God began to pour out the Holy Ghost on them. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Don't you tell me that God's not still pouring out the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Right there in Des Moines, Iowa. Amen. We've got young people. When they come in and get saved, one of the first things that I do is get them in that altar to get them filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. David Wilkerson, the founder of Teen Challenge, he realized years ago that the way to keep people from going back into drug addiction was to get them full of the Holy Ghost. Hey, I want you to know it works for more than just drug addiction. It works for your Christian life. God has saved you. Thank God for it. But God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. He's not through baptizing folks in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen, Brother Snow. Go ahead and preach. Okay, I think I will. You know, it amazes me when people come to get filled with the Holy Ghost. They've got it in their mind how everything's going to work. They're going to have to scream real loud, or they're going to have to do this. And let me tell you, if you really want the Holy Ghost, you'll do whatever He tells you to do. Oh, James Blackwood was seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and Brother Hamill there in Memphis, Tennessee, told him. He said, now, James, when you seek for the Holy Ghost, you feel like God's telling you to do anything. He said, well, everybody around me is telling me to say glory, and I don't want to do it. It embarrasses me. Brother Hamill started laughing and said, you're probably going to have to say glory before you get filled with the Holy Ghost. So James is in the back of the book, or the back of the book. He's in the back of the bus, and he's worshiping the Lord, and the Spirit of God begins to move on him. And he thinks, this could be the time, this could be the place. And he lifts up his hands, and he said, glory. Glory. And then he didn't care what anybody said or thought. He just started saying, glory, glory, glory. And God filled him with the Holy Ghost. And next time he said glory, he's saying it in another language. Oh, thank God he still baptizes in the Holy Ghost today. Hallelujah. I've seen people come there not hardly saying anything. Amen. Fall down on the ground and just start speaking in tongues. I've seen them come out of the darkness when we preach crusades. And as they come towards the platform, it represents that they're coming to the Lord. There's nothing special about the front of this place except for what it represents. You're making an altar. Hallelujah. And before they get to the front, Brother Ken, falling on their face, laying on the cold, wet, damp ground for over an hour, speaking in another language that they did not learn. Oh, I want to shout it. Hallelujah. God still fills with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. If you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God wants to fill you in this revival. Praise God. It'll make you want to come to church. It'll make you want to tell everybody about Jesus. He'll make you want to live holy and live right. Hallelujah. He'll get you ready for the rapture. Oh, hallelujah. I know it's Sunday night, and here we are. We've had beautiful weather, and we got beautiful furniture, but I'm feeling like running on it. Hallelujah. I just feel like dancing and shouting glory to God, because I know my God is still alive. Hallelujah. He's the same. He's still pouring out the Holy Ghost today. Glory to God. There's a lot more I'd like to say there, but I probably need to move on. In Acts chapter 3, if you'll look there. Acts chapter 3, when they went early to the Lord's house to pray. And you've heard this story so many times, and Pentecostal preachers have told the story, and they pull somebody up and have them run around the church. And we've all gotten thrilled about it. But I'm going to tell you what, Jesus still heals today. It was a pattern in the early church that we need to follow today. When Peter saw him, what I preached this morning, he had commanding faith. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. What did he say to him? If you'd like to get up now. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He commanded him to get up. And immediately, have you ever seen someone who their legs are deformed? They haven't used those legs. You see, they're so small and it's just impossible for them to be able to stand up unless God gets in the picture. Hallelujah. Immediately, his legs received strength and he went running and leaping and praising God. Can I tell you, God is still moving in the church today. This little sister come in the back of a church. We preached a revival up in Denver, Colorado. She'd been in a car accident and her body had just been broken to pieces. Her hip broken and bones in her leg broken and bones in her foot and her heel had been broken, and she's barely getting around, and the pain was just, she was about 50 years old, little Hispanic sister, and here she came into the back of the church. I seen her. When she came in, I thought, oh, Lord, would you heal that sister? Well, we started having church. God started filling young people with the Holy Ghost, and I looked back there and saw a walker fly. Hallelujah. She chunked that walker in the air. The pastor just about went nuts. Hallelujah. Because he knew what this sister had been through. I looked back there and chairs started flying every which direction. She would just, woo! I mean, those legs that weren't supposed to work were working and moving. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, friend, God's not dead. He's still alive. If he healed in the early church, he'll heal today. Hallelujah. He'll heal today. He wants to work. He wants to move. He wants to pour out His Spirit. Hallelujah. We're preaching revival in Colorado. I had a young girl come up to me after I told this story. She said, I was there and I don't remember that. So I went to my wife and I said, honey, I don't want to speak evangelistically. Do you remember when that miracle took place? She said, absolutely. Went to some of my kids. I said, do you remember what God did? You know what happens a lot of time? The devil loves doubt. He loves to spread doubt. He loves to produce it. This woman came to church. She is Episcopalian. And she had pancreatitis. She had some other conditions to where the doctors had really basically just told her, there's nothing we can do. I'm telling you, God came down and healed that woman. Completely healed her. The next night she stood up and testified. She said, Pastor, she said, will you pray for my husband? He's a backslidden Baptist. I didn't know Baptists could backslide, but he was a backslidden Baptist. And said, he needs to come back to the Lord. And besides that, he has a back condition. It's probably going to take him off the road. He was a truck driver. And the Holy Ghost moved on me. Brother Ken, I grabbed a hold of the microphone and I said, right now, mark it down. I believe it was about 8:15, something like that. I said, at 8:15, God is healing your husband, putting his back together. God is restoring his relationship with Christ right now. Glory to God. The next night, she come back. This time, she brought her Methodist friends, her Catholic friends, all the friends she could find. Hallelujah. Filled up the whole pew. Oh, glory to God. That's why God heals. That's why He moves. Hallelujah. It's to save the lost. Hey, I mean, if we're just dead and dry and nothing ever happens, amen, the world looks at us and says, they're no different than any other club. I might as well go join another club. Hey, listen, this is not a club. This is the kingdom of God. And the Lord is still alive. He's still healing in our generation. The next night when she stood up to testify, Brother Schooley, she said, at 8:15, my husband called and said, honey, at about 8 o'clock, 8:15, said the Lord came down in my truck. I had to pull off. He's driving through the mountains. He said, I had to pull off to the side of the road. He said, honey, God has restored my relationship with Him. He said, I prayed through. I'm not going to be a backslider. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm tired of living the way that I've been living. And God has restored. And said, besides that, honey, said he got so broke up, couldn't hardly understand what he was saying. Finally, she understood what he was saying. He said, God healed my back while he was saving my soul. Oh, hallelujah. My God is able to do anything. Hallelujah. He desires to move. They brought a little baby to us in our church. We hadn't been there in Des Moines but for just maybe a month. The first couple of months when I preached on divine healing, folks looked at me like I had lobsters crawling out of my ears. Just really? You believe it? You believe that that's strong? Yes, I believe it that strong. He still heals. Brought this little baby to me. She had a blood condition that was causing her blood to clot. And that baby was going to die. They were getting ready to do some procedures, but there was nothing they could do. And her grandpa brought that little baby in his arms. He's crying. The mom's crying, following behind grandpa. And you can see where they just, it looked like they tortured that little baby, poking holes all in his arm or her arms, and just was pitiful. Brought that little baby to the front. Hallelujah. Before, I'm telling you, it doesn't always happen this way, but before I ever put my hands on that baby, I knew God. Hallelujah. I said, I didn't feel it. I knew God had healed that baby. We prayed. That baby just calmed down and looked at her mom. Then the next week, Grandpa came to church. He said, Brother Snow, he said, I need to tell you what the doctor said. He said, I wanted to call you, but he said, I was too excited. I was afraid I wouldn't be able to tell you. You wouldn't understand anything I was saying. He said the doctors looked at that baby and ran some new tests and compared the tests before and the test after and said, we don't know who this child is, but it's not the same baby. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He said it is the same baby. But we took this baby to the Lord's house and God healed this baby. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God heals. Hallelujah. I said, God still heals. Glory to God. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And He'll be the same forever. Hallelujah. I believe He wants to heal in this generation. Glory to God. Would you lift your hands all across this room? If you need a miracle of healing in your body, will you ask the Lord right now to heal you? Glory to God. Will you ask the Lord to touch your body? Glory to God. Healing is the children's bread. Hallelujah. It ought to be just an average day in the church, just a normal occurrence for people to be healed, for people to be delivered. Hallelujah. Touched by the miraculous power of God. Hallelujah. I was preaching a revival down in Mississippi. And there was a woman who had a cancer on her eye. She barely opened her eye. It looked like her eyes had just been black. It looked like she'd been hit in her eye. She came forward and was in the altars and said, Brother Wee, I need prayer. Said, I'm going to the doctor tomorrow. And they're going to run some more tests. And they're getting ready to take this. She said, I want that doctor to look at me and say, what are you doing here? Because there's nothing wrong with you. When people come with that kind of faith, get ready. God's going to do something. She had another cancer in her mouth. And it had grown and was causing all kinds of pain and just giving her all kinds of discomfort. Praise God. We prayed. The next night when we got to church, I'm telling you, we couldn't hardly contain this sister. I mean, she's up dancing and shouting and rejoicing. If you had cancer and God healed it, you'd dance too. Many times cancer is a death sentence. Amen, Brother Stone. Go ahead. Yeah, it is. But God is greater than that. She said, last night when I left the church, she said, I felt something in my mouth. She said, I felt the presence of God coming down in the car, and I felt something in my mouth. And she said, and that cancer fell off in my mouth. She said, Pastor, she said, I wrote that window down, and I spit that devil out. Hallelujah. You got to know Mississippi women. Hallelujah. Glory to God. She said, I went to the doctor. She said, when I felt that, she said, I knew what the doctor was going to say. I woke up that morning. She said, first thing I did was look at my eye. And she said, I couldn't see cancer anywhere. She said, I wanted to go ahead and go to the doctor so I could testify about what my Jesus had done. She got to the doctor. He looked at her. He examined. He went back to the charts. She said it took him forever. He just kept going back to the charts and looking. He said, woman, I don't even know who you are, because the charts and who you are two different people. There's no cancer in your eye. Oh, hallelujah. My God is able to do anything. Praise God. One of my deacons was going to pray for a man in the church. He was having back surgery. And he said, "Man, y'all just pray that they won't even take me back. God will heal me before I ever get back there." The doctor, they prayed for him, and Carson, he's a good man there in our church. He said, "I'm standing out there wringing my hands," said, "my daddy's in there fixing to have surgery." He said, "I was feeling a little nervous for him." He said, "I was like Rhoda. I wasn't really believing." But his dad believed that God was able to do anything. And the doctor said, "I don't know why we're doing this, but we're going to do a little scan to check you out." And Carson Sr. felt the Lord touch him. And he said, "Go ahead and do the scans." And Carson Jr. turned around. After about 10 minutes standing outside the door, he saw his dad walking out the door putting his shirt back on. Said, "Let's go home. God's healed me." Hallelujah. That ought to happen every day. Hallelujah. In the house of God. Because Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, He is the same. Today, and He is the same forever. Let's move on over to Acts chapter 8. The Bible said there in Samaria, there was great joy in that city. Why was there great joy? Because the gospel had been preached. When people get saved, there's joy. You know what will make a church dead? Don't win anybody to Jesus. Because if a church is filled with the same old folks all the time, we're going to start looking at each other and why is his nose so big? Why does she do that every service? I saw a posting on Facebook here recently of if you play the tambourine, don't get offended. I just thought it was kind of funny. But there was a woman in Oklahoma that was tased. She was playing the tambourine, got out of control, and they tased her. The police came and tased her. And the caption one of the guys wrote, he said, "I think that all tambourine players ought to be tased in church." I don't believe that. Not all of them, some of them. Hallelujah. I'll give you a list of names if you feel that's your calling, if that's your ministry. Praise God. We begin to look at each other and get grippy. But when sinners are getting saved, there's so much excitement in the church. Amen. Even the people that are called to be joy suckers. I mean, they meet you at the door. "Brother Jarvis, I know you don't have anybody here like this. That sermon is okay. You know, it's not like Brother so-and-so, you know, he always preaches. He just does a lot better, really." You may not have any of those joy suckers in your church, but I got a few of them. Praise the Lord. There's people that just feel like it's their calling to do that, but even them are silenced when people are getting saved. I mean, it's so miraculous to see God touching and changing lives here last Wednesday night. In fact, it was the Wednesday night before we were having church. And I said, "Hey, those of you that have just recently been delivered, I want you to stand and tell everybody what God had done." That was the end of the service. I mean, one after another standing up talking about how God had set them free from, I mean, people just being raw and honest. God set them free from drugs, set them free from pornography, set them free from sin, set them free from addictions. One woman stood up and said, "I want to thank God for setting me free from cigarettes." And one after another, the Lord had been setting people free and delivering. I'm telling you, when God is moving that way, it makes you want to go to the Lord's house. My babies, since they're very little, I wanted to make sure they wanted to be in God's house, Brother Jarvis. I want them to anticipate. And any service, I'll have several of them lined up at the door. "Daddy," because I always go a couple of hours early. And they'll be lined up at the door. "Daddy, I got my chores done. I got my schoolwork done. Can I go with you on Wednesday night?" On Sunday morning, Sunday night, "Daddy, can I go with you?" They love to be in the Lord's house because we don't ever know what's going to happen. Praise God, do we, Sarah? We don't know what God's getting ready to do. The deliverance that God is getting ready to bring in hearts and lives, it ought to be a natural thing in the house of God. We're starting service one night. There's a young lady. I don't want to steal her thunder. Her testimony will be online here in a couple of weeks, and I encourage you to see what God did in her life. There was a young man in our church that felt like God spoke to him to go to the roller derby. Y'all may not have that in London, Kentucky, but in Des Moines, these women dress up like men and put these, they're aggressive. It's like wrestling on roller skates, and I can't wrestle real good, and I sure can't skate. I mean, they just beat the tarnation out of each other. Well, I don't know that the Lord would really want all of us to go there tonight after church and cheer on the local roller derby team. But if God tells you to do something, you've got to do it. And so he went, and he just had his Bible out, and he had a religious T-shirt on, and he just kind of walking back and forth. And one of the girls, she leaned over the railing, and she said, "Hey, I was raised in church." She said, "I'm sick of what I've been doing and the lifestyle I've been living." He said, "Well, I know what you need to do." He tried to pray her through right there. She wasn't really all that fired up about it, but she said, "I'll come to church." She came to church, and everybody was leaving, and one of our sisters in the church got up and started walking past her and just stopped and turned around and sat down beside her and said, "I don't think you got everything you needed from God tonight, did you?" She just started crying. She said, "I was raised in a Southern Baptist church down in Mississippi," she said, "but I'm not where I need to be with God." She said, I want to make things right tonight." God delivered her from lesbianism, from drugs. She is the most committed girl in our church, and now she's moving back to Mississippi. I don't like it when that happens. It's been about two, three years since the Lord got a hold of her. Glory to God. She's winning people to Jesus all the time. I'm telling you, it wasn't 1 week after she was saved. She was calling me and asking me about standards and why you need to live this way or live that way. I mean, she's just hungry to just follow God. Oh, that ought to be what's happening in the Lord's house. That ought to be what's happening in the Lord's house. I purpose in my heart. I don't want to say too much. But one of the churches I pastored between here and somewhere else, I've pastored 4 churches. But whatever someone walked in looking like, that's what the Sunday school teacher was going to talk about, and the song leader was going to make sure he put in a jab. I'm going to tell you, that's from hell. That's not from heaven. That's not God's will. Amen. And when we left that church, I said, "Dee, we will never pastor a church like that ever again. I want to be able to win the lost." And every place that the Lord has allowed us to go, amen, we've seen the Lord bring in a harvest. Oh, God. Because that's what ought to happen in the Lord's house. Do you have a neighbor? Do you have a friend? Do you have someone you know? Do you have a relative that needs salvation? Oh, God, put it in our hearts. Put it in our spirits. Hallelujah. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants to save the lost. Glory to God. There was great joy in that city because people were getting saved. Not only were people getting saved, but people were getting delivered from the power of hell. Amen. Will you stand?